I'm asking you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. John, chapter 16. Yes, I know that Pastor is dealing with the Gospel of John, but when I received the word that I was asked to preach, I did what my dear friend Palmer Robertson said to do. He says you need to get on your knees with the Bible and say, "The whole book belongs to you, God. What do you want for these people today?" And so that's what I did. And here we are, John chapter 16. Let us hear the word of God together. John chapter 16. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "Well, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And because I go to my Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, and we cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. That day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God, and it is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. May we pray together. O God, our blessed Father, in your kindness, in your love, you've brought us together from many different places and backgrounds and settings, but you've brought us together in this time. And I ask, Lord, that in these moments, there would be an encounter with you, the true and living God. You know the heart cry and the need of every person here. And I'm asking that in this time, O Lord, that you would have freedom to work in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring glory to yourself through this. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. John chapter 16 has become a bit of a focus for me because I guess Madeline has mentioned someplace along the way, because Pastor Hamilton sent me a card a couple months ago congratulating me on finishing my dissertation. And my dissertation was on John 13 through 17. But it encompasses 526 pages, and so I'm not going to cover all of that today. Nor will I cover all of John chapter 16 today. But I'm gripped by today. What is this date? June the 6th. What happened on June the 6th? D-Day. Was that a day of difficulty for anybody in the world? Oh, yes. Are there any of you who lost loved ones in D-Day? Okay, for those of you who are younger, you may not remember, you may not know what D-Day is. We have a number of military people here who could easily tell us what D-Day is. Austin, I put you on the spot yesterday and made you plant potatoes. I'm not going to put you on the spot today to ask you. But you see, that was the day when the U.S. forces went in and the Allied forces went in to assault the beaches of France and Normandy and so on, and they went in order to take on the German soldiers and all of the Axis powers. And it was a day in which many people lost their lives, never getting from the boat to the shore. And many others were met with the fierce fighting once they got there. We're brought together at a time when I have entitled the message this morning, When Troubles Come. And then I walk in for Sunday school, and I listen to Brother Ron giving his Sunday school lesson, and he's talking about troubles and difficulties. And I thought, well, Lord, I guess you knew what you were talking about or what you were preparing us for today. In our text, Jesus has been explaining to his disciples about the joy that would come, about eternal life. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it goes through and he maps out many promises. Those wonderful words in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Rich, wonderful words. But then he comes to John chapter 16, and he says, These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Oh my, offended. Well, in our time together today, in the circumstances that we encounter, the question I want us to note three things from this passage. Number one, a word of preparation. Verses 1 and 2, a word of preparation. The first word that he says to them is, do not be offended. Now, go back with me to chapter 15 and look at verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, wait. We live in a time where we're not supposed to have any hatred for anyone, are we? Why, words of hate can get you in all kinds. Okay, except, do we know of any pastors who have been in prison and incarcerated for opening their churches contrary to COVID rules? A church in Southern California is facing a $500,000 fine for having opened their church for services. And they were fined on a per diem basis. Not that they were given a per diem supplement, they were charged a per diem basis for every day, for every service. And then, just 2 weeks ago, I met with a doctor, an eye doctor, and he explained about his radio program that he made mentions about something called COVID on the radio, and he made some comments about the immune system and responding, and he was notified that he was going to be fined $4,600 for every mention that was contrary to what was accepted. So he had to go back through and scrub all of his tapes and remove any videos that he had on his website, but to go back over all of his radio broadcasts and scrub them. And finally, 2 weeks ago, he received word from the attorneys of saying, we are satisfied, you don't have to scrub any more out of what you've given. We are in a bit of a different day. And Jesus comes in speaking to the disciples, and he says, don't be offended if they hate you. Remember that they hated me first. And look at verse 19 of chapter 15. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Well, the reminder is, a person may start off well and have good intentions, and then a word, a look, a gesture may come, and the person becomes offended, and then they're on the casualty list. Well, he says, don't be offended. It's a very subtle thing. And James chapter 3 and verse 2 reminds us that all of us offend some point. If I were to ask, is there anybody here who has never been offended at any time? Nobody has ever said anything that crossed you. I'm not going to ask it, because if you stood up, I would say, I think you're not being honest. That's the reality of the matter. All of us are offended and offend. And Jesus comes back in John chapter 16, and he says to the disciples, I've spoken unto you these things that you should not be offended. I notice several things there. You see, in that time, in verse 2, he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. The synagogues, that was the place of association. That was the place of identity. That was the place of community. That was the place of education. They were put out. You find that referred to in John chapter 9 and verse 34, and John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43 of circumstances where that took place. Which, turn back with me to John chapter 9 and verse 34. John 9, verse 34. There was a blind man who was healed, and they came after him because he gave glory to the Lord. And so he's only been healed for a short period of time. And in verse 32, it says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now, I recently checked with a research student in ophthalmology in London, England. And I asked him, I said, is there any change where there has been a record of somebody receiving sight who was born blind? And he said, to date, there is still no one who has received sight who was born blind. Jesus, in that circumstance, did such an incredible thing. He healed a man who was born blind and gave him his eyesight. But now, the response is, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out because of his loyalty to Jesus. Go with me to chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Ah, dear ones, increasingly in our context, we are called to say words that are very inclusive and none that allow us to be exclusive of Jesus Christ being the only Redeemer, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father. Increasingly, we face that. And many very prominent people get under the lights of the television camera and they come out with statements, and you say, I'm sure that he's going to tell the truth. And sure enough, he gets in that situation and he waffles. Well, Jesus reminds them that that time would come. It's a word of preparation, the loss of association, of being put out. But then the loss of recognition, rank, position, title, earning power, all can be stripped away because a person identifies as a Christian. That can happen, and it does happen in our time. Deputy Sheriff in Hillsborough County recently, in Tampa, outside of Tampa, Florida, recently pointed out to me that the new legislation, that if it goes through as has been proposed, would render it that no one who identifies as a Christian could be a police officer or one engaged in the military. And we trust that that will not take place. We trust that it will not pass. But those are realities that are in front of us at this point in time. A person becomes alienated from all security because of who and what he or she has found in Jesus Christ. He takes it without being offended. I have just finished a PhD, and Lord willing, I graduate on the 30th of June in a virtual ceremony. But as part of the process, in one of the chapters, I was enrolled in the University of Wales, and for one of the chapters, I had made a statement in there that God is the final author of Scripture. I was flagged as a dangerous person. I had to go and be psychologically analyzed in Carmarthen, Wales, because this guy has to be insane. The Jews are allowed to believe that, but no scholar, no student in the University of Wales is allowed to affirm that. And so my supervisor had me flagged. Well, thank the Lord, I went, and the examiner turned out to be a nonconformist, whatever that means. She had some interesting ideas, but she kept throwing up her hands and saying, "I have no idea why you're here. I have no idea why you're here." She even took me to Starbucks across the campus, and I bought an espresso Starbucks, and she watched, and that was part of the evaluation to see whether I could really relate to common people. I ended up receiving a letter from the university supervisor saying that I was failed from being continued as a student. And I was at Tyndale House in Cambridge at the time, and one of the readers there walked into the eating area and said, "Carl, your face is downcast. What's wrong?" And then she turned and said, "Can you thank God for this?" I said, "Nikki, you stand right there." I said, "I have to repent of my attitude. I was offended because of receiving the email saying, reject." And I ended up having to leave that university and go to a different university to finish my dissertation. But that lady said to me, "I was married to a pastor, and we were in missions. And I confronted him when I found him doing things that were wrong. And he took me back from the mission field, took me back to my parents, and he said, 14 years ago, you gave her to me in the wedding ceremony. I'm giving her back." And he left. He divorced her. Her dad walked in and said, "Can you thank God for that?" That day when she was standing there saying to me, "Can you thank God for that?" What could I say? Except I needed to repent of my attitude immediately before the Lord. A word of preparation. Number two, a word about motivation. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." A word of motivation. A word of preparation, a word of motivation. They will think that they're doing it to please God. Now you remember, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen going and preaching a sermon, and there were religious leaders in the midst, and as he preached that sermon, they didn't say, "Amen, let's high five one another, we've heard the truth." Look with me in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked on them, looked steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he did this, he fell asleep." He didn't say, "I've got a high-powered attorney that is in the outskirts of Washington, D.C., and he or she is going to fight for me, and we're going to try." No. It cost him his life. When I was a teenager, yeah, that was the time when they were talking about the late great planet Earth and things like, yeah, back in the dark ages. And I remember reading in my Bible about the time, you know, it speaks about them cutting the heads off of people for the name of Christ. And I thought, well, we're too sophisticated. I mean, people, you know, they use weapons. They would no longer do that. And yet, do you remember what happened just a few years ago when they lined up a group of Egyptian Christians along the shore of Libya, and for all the world to see, they cut all of their heads off because they refused to renounce the name of Jesus Christ? You say, well, okay, but that's over there. Well, what about in Seattle, Washington? Or Portland, Oregon? And I could name other places too. Could it ever happen in Fairbanks? And the answer is yes, it could. But you see, the word that Jesus gave to the disciples is the same word for us today. That people, because they don't know God, their motivation is, we're doing what God wants us to do. Remember, what is the chant when Muslim terrorists go in and they kill someone? Allah Akbar. God is great. Not the God of the Bible. But in that is their one source of hope of eternal life. Because for the Muslim, he or she walks the edge of the sword all of life. And if they don't go off either way, they walk perfect obedience to Allah. They get to the end. Allah has the right to say yes or no. There is no promise except if you die in jihad. And so then when we find people who are captivated by this, and they go in pursuit of that, we've got to realize they're doing it because they don't know Jesus. Their motivation is horrific. They do it because they do not know God, the Father, or Jesus. That's what he says. So our battle is not just with people, but it's with the unseen forces that are at work in the background. People act from the motivations that are within them, within their heart. And those are intense motivations. I am aware that guest speakers receive the opportunity to extend time, but I'm not going to try to do that today. But I could take time in Isaiah chapter 14, the ruler of Babylon is shown to be one who said, I am going to be like God. I'm going to be my own ruler. And Isaiah writes that all of hell is celebrating, rejoicing, because this one, verses 4 through 15, where he puts himself up and he says, I will be equal with God. And God says, no, you will not be. The motivation. It is pride that drives a person forward to say, no, I will not allow God in my thoughts. I will not allow God to have any input in my world. And so he prepares the disciples in that way. So a word of preparation. Number two, a word of motivation. Their motivation is that they think that they're doing what God wants. This past February, I was flying on American Airlines. We've heard of that, some of us at least. American Airlines. And here is, in the American way, it tells of a situation where a gal gets married. Did any of you read this? Yeah, okay. It tells of a gal getting married. Guess who she got married to? Herself. She gets married to herself, and she spends, you know, this mega amount and goes off to this special place in Mexico, and she gets married to herself. Why would she be motivated? And then at the end, the shaman says to her, well, polygamy is permitted. In other words, if you decide to have relations with somebody else beside yourself, that's okay. But that's the world of the 21st century. That's the world that you live in and I live in. American Airlines does fly into Fairbanks and out sometimes, right? I'm appealing to you that when we see this, we've got to come to grips with it. And so that brings me to my third and final point, a word of anticipation. Go back with me to John chapter 16 and verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. A word of anticipation. Well, it begins with the matter of these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. We live in a time where it's really tough to stop and think and reflect. I have one of these devices in my pocket that's called a smartphone. Okay? I've actually sat in church services. I don't carry this ordinarily to church, and I particularly went ahead and wore my coat because I had this in my pocket because I wanted to. But you see, I've actually been in church services where people, instead of listening to the sermon, are actually on their smartphone. Now, the way I got this, The youth group at the church I was pastoring in London bought this and said, we want to communicate with you, so now you have no excuse not to have one. So that's how I have it, all right? And yes, it does receive calls in England, all right? It doesn't receive calls in the United States, but that's, anyway. My point is, it's very easy in our society to be utterly consumed with social status, social communication, social media, and we have no time to stop and reflect. No time to stop and evaluate. No time to stop and remember. So, I'm asking you, do you take time to stop? We have smartphones, smart watches, smart whatever, okay? Stop long enough to listen. Stop long enough to evaluate. But there's another dimension that he brings out. He says, when these things happen, remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Well, it's the point of evaluating what is happening. Jesus was about to depart. He was going to be leaving them. And as he was leaving them, he knew that he was putting them in a new context, a new situation. They could always, when he was there, run to him. They could ask his direction. They could ask his counsel. And beside, he was the target people were looking for, not them. And he said, but the time is coming when I will be with the Father and you'll be on your own. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, that he may accompany you. As I work through that, I'm reminded that the preparation would be put into action. When Jesus had waited to inform them, he did it at the time they needed to know. And that's where we are in a situation. The matter of intimidation is something that if we can be paralyzed into silence, Satan wins advance. But if we look for opportunities, God is always providing opportunities to speak a word for him. Why did I come to Fairbanks? Last year, my daughter wanted to come to Fairbanks. She felt that's where the Lord was leading her. We came to Fairbanks. I had heard from a missionary in Argentina. I'd written to them and said, my daughter is wanting to move to Fairbanks. What about it? What's a good church? I don't want her. And she said, we've heard good things about Hamilton Acres Baptist Church. I came to find out Pastor Bruce has never met those missionaries. And to my knowledge, they've never been to Alaska. But they'd heard good things about this church. We came. But I had stayed with the lady that she rents from, and I had seen there was a need for some repair at their home. And so I said to them, I asked Madeline some months ago, I said, was that work ever done? I said, you know, if the Lord would provide a way, I'll go there and I'll do that job. A few weeks later, I get a thing from Delta Airlines, nothing against American, okay, Delta Airlines, saying that with 10,000 frequent flyer miles, I could make a trip, round trip from Tampa to Fairbanks, Alaska. And then Madeline's older sister pointed out, she said, and Dad, you've got the money to pay the tax for it. In the mornings, I walk in Clearwater. I walk miles and I pray. And I pray for specific people, including our children. But I pick up beer cans. And I had picked up a bunch of beer cans. I mean, a bunch of beer cans. I took them to the scrap metal place. And you know how much I got for all the beer cans I had? $12. And Heidi said, that's what you need for the tax. So I'm here to tell you, I came to Alaska because Walter's sister needed somebody to reach out. Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go and to be able to say, God, I'm willing to do that? You say, wait a minute. Here you are with all those master's degrees and second doctorate and so on. You would go and do a job? Well, yesterday, I looked across the fence and there was a neighbor who was trying with two canes to till his garden. And it was like, that paint can wait. I need to go. I went across and I'm working the man's garden. Well, then two young men from the church showed up. And Madeline faithfully took Austin and said, Austin, how about if you go help Dad? I'd never met Austin until that point. He'd never planted potatoes before. But you see what I'm trying to say to you, dear ones. Yes, we live in a difficult time. But God is still working in hearts and lives. And he wants to work through you. He wants to work through us. He has a ministry to accomplish in Fairbanks, Alaska, and far beyond. Jesus prepared the disciples, and he said, in the world, look at the last verse of the chapter, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is our God, and this is the God that calls us to serve and follow him. But see, all of this does you no good unless you've come to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus described that day what he was going to do of going to the cross to pay for your rebellion and mine, that we might have our sins forgiven. If you don't know him, I'd love for you to come to know him today. Let us pray. God our Father, in these moments together, we acknowledge that there are difficult times, but we bow before you, the sovereign Lord of all the world, and we desire, O God, to serve you and to make a difference for you today. In Jesus' name we pray.
I know the saying is trite.